Please pray with me our morning prayer for illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our lesson this morning comes from the book of Ruth, from the first chapter, verses 1 through 17. The book of Ruth is a very short book. It has four chapters. So we're going to read the introduction to the story. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with two sons. These sons took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab. For she had heard that the country of Moab, that the Lord had considered the people and given them food back in Judah. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-laws, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, no, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, daughters. Why would you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they would become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, even if death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Alle, 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 alleluia. Alle, 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 alleluia. Alle, 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 alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Just a small bit of warning. I am actually on call this morning for the fire department, but the rabbi is covering me for the next hour. So if the fire department calls, I just have to step out to go and call the rabbi and give him that information, and we'll be all good. But Jen, when I was like, hey, I'm on call, and she was like, you cannot leave in the middle of your sermon. So I will not be leaving. I'll just be calling the rabbi. So one of the things that I always find slightly humorous, a little challenging, but always a bit funny, is to go to a bookstore and see where they categorize the Bible. It's my own little personal joke, like, hey, Barnes & Noble, where are you sticking the Bible today? Fiction or nonfiction? Let me find out. Are there any, like, geographical differences? Like, it's definitely nonfiction in like, Texas, but maybe in New York, we'd put it in, like, fantasy. I mean, like, how are you going to go and categorize the Bible? Many of us might look for it in the spiritual section. I actually think that Barnes & Noble has managed to thread the needle quite well, and they just have all of the different translations and have it in a section called the Bible. Nonetheless, without meaning to, it's really easy for us to interact with the Bible as though it is a self-help book. In fact, I couldn't help but remember the story that Oprah was actually named after exactly the character in our story, but it was slightly misspelled. We want to read the Bible to know what to do in certain situations, as if it was an easy roadmap for life. We've been taught over the years that it's a book about how to live. When I was a kid, and I don't exactly remember the moment where I was taught this, but I'm pretty sure it happened sometime in Sunday school, because by the time confirmation rolled around, I definitely had this in the back of my head, that whenever I was in need or going through a time of trial, all I needed to do was open up the Bible, and God would go and tell me what I needed to learn in the moment. I always seemed to open the Bible to Jesus wept, or something that didn't exactly seem helpful. I always wondered how that actually worked, when sometimes the Bible didn't really make sense. How does the book of Jonah help a little kid who's struggling with being an adolescent? Jonah does not exactly help when your face breaks out with zits. Nonetheless, it's understandable for us to read ourselves and our own stories and our lives into the stories that we read in the Bible. After all, the Bible is God's gift to us. It should offer us some help, some comfort. But I would maintain that the posture that we need to take when we read the book, it isn't about what it teaches about ourselves or about the world around us. Rather, the most important thing that the Bible can do for us is to teach us about God. So when we read stories, we should always begin by asking, what is God doing in this text? What is God intending to teach us about God? And then maybe, what is God intending to teach us about us? So as I opened up the first chapter of Ruth, a book that is actually one of my favorite stories of the Bible, it has such beautiful words as, where thou goest, I will go, where thou lodgest, I will lodge, which features prominently in my favorite childhood movie of Fried Green Tomatoes. See, it's all about where the Bible crops up in movies, folks. I wanted to go and read about the story of Naomi and Ruth as this amazingly triumphant story of conquering over difficulty. And yet, when I ask, what is God doing in this story? Or what does God tell us about God through the story? It's a different kind of challenge. So in the story, we have Naomi, a beloved mother. She has two sons and a husband and things going on in their homeland aren't actually so great. So they do what many people do. They set off to find a new place to live. They go to Moab, where apparently the weather is a little bit better. There's the opportunity for some more food. They won't starve to death. She and her husband and their sons set up shop. And the boys, like most boys, find wives and get married. And then difficult times come. Her husband dies, her sons die. It's just Naomi and her daughters-in-laws. And now, in the context of these biblical times, that was really, really, really bad. Because women were completely dependent on men for food, for shelter, for basically everything. So they were really in a dangerous situation because Naomi didn't have any family in Moab. She was a foreigner. She didn't have any way to grow any crops or to make sure that they were safe. The only way to assure your safety was either to go back to your family or to find a new husband. So Naomi does what an honorable mother would do. She says, I'm going to go back to my country, to my people. I've heard that the famine is over and there might be some food for me over there. You gals, stay in Moab. Save yourself. We know that you can find new husbands, you have family here, you'll be safe. Don't let me keep you guys down. And so Ruth says to her mother, No, I'm not going to stay here. You're my mother-in-law, and I'm going to go with you. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you go, I will go. Your God is my God, and your people are my people. Where you die, I'll be buried with you. I am tying my boat to yours, and we will sink together or we will swim together. You are not alone. So the words that are so beloved are often read at weddings, right? Where you go, I'll go. And I've always wondered about this. Like, how many of us really want to marry our mother-in-laws? And I will actually tell you, for any of you who have come to me to be married, if you want to go and read that section at your wedding, I usually say, I don't think it's what we all think it means. You may want to double check about the meaning of that text. But if we look at what the passage tells us about God, the story isn't about sticking with your mother-in-law necessarily, or about a love where you go with your beloved wherever they go. Instead, it becomes a story about God's faithfulness and about building community. So Ruth is willing to go and take this risk. A risk, hey, we don't know what's back in your place. I'm not from where you are, but I'm willing to follow you, Naomi. She's willing to trust that the bond that they have is sufficient and that God will somehow take care of both of them. Later in the story, the women do return to Judah, and we discover that Naomi has a cousin named Boaz. Boaz seems to have a very large farming operation. Perhaps he's in cahoots with ConAgra or the biblical version of it, but he's got a lot of stuff going on. And Boaz eventually marries Ruth. But in this moment where they don't know that all of that is going to happen, Ruth remains faithful to Naomi. What would happen to us if we read Ruth's words about not just being faithful to her mother-in-law, but about God's faithfulness to us? That God goes where we go. That God's people are our people, and that God is willing to go with us, even to death, and to be buried with us wherever we may lie. As I was reflecting on this, I couldn't help but notice the vast majority of us who are a part of this worshiping community are from someplace else. We have family that live elsewhere, that in our own ways we are strangers in a strange land. And for those of us who may have grown up in Greenpoint, suddenly the neighborhood seems to not look exactly the way it was when we were children. And that even the familiar land is now suddenly strange. That in our own ways, we do not know what the future holds. That we feel a bit foreign, perhaps a bit lost. That maybe we don't have family or people on whom we can rely. Perhaps we can be vulnerable and admit that we're a little scared about what might happen in the future. What if we read these words as God's assurance to us? Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will go. I will lodge. That your people are my people and my people are yours. And that I will go with you. That God is with us, no matter where we are or what is going on in our lives. That God is faithful to us, even when we don't know what we're doing or where we're going. When we do this, these words aren't exactly wedding words. They're more baptismal words. That we have been born into God's covenant, and that God has promised us through that covenant that we are not alone. That God provides us with friends along on the journey. That there are people with us who root for us, who care about us. That God is with us wherever we may go. And that we don't have to fear being alone, even when we might feel foreign or like we don't fit in. And so, like Ruth and Naomi, we can be able to move forward out of our despair and to see what lies ahead in our future. That we are not alone, that God is with us. Perhaps it is that the Bible might want to be put in the section with the roadmaps, not for the actual map itself, maybe more like a GPS, where no matter where we go, our ping tells God where we are, and that God pings back, reminding us that we aren't alone. As a part of the ending of the sermon, in seminary, we're always taught to do something called a doing, something that I am not exactly great at. A doing is like where you get a rock and you throw it into a bowl of water to remember your baptism, or it's something, I would say, kind of cheesy, but if it's done really well, it's great, but you have to be really creative, and I'm just not that creative. But today, we're going to have a small bit of a doing. I'd also like to say that as someone raised in the Dutch Reformed Church, doings also scare me because they involve a slight bit of movement, perhaps, which we were never allowed to move at all in our pews. And so I'd like you to just turn and face one another so that you can see. I know, this is really creepy, right? You're going to have to look at people in church. So scary and traumatic. That these are God's people. These are your people. These are the people that God has sent to be with you. And to remind you that you're not alone, that you're not a foreigner in a strange land, that you don't have to be afraid, that God is with you, now and always. Amen.